Okay, we'll go ahead and get started here. My name is Tom Eltrich, or Tom Eltrick, however you wish to use that name. And this is my colleague and good friend, Joe Good. So those that are here today are on the cooking special. I want to welcome you that to this application here. It's the breakout session is entitled Torah. Is there an app for that? And that's kind of a little play on words, because when we think about it, at the end, we'll show you that there are applications that you can download to your devices, but it's also applying the Torah in our life. So Joe Good and I both have come from different backgrounds, but we kind of looked at each other some time ago and said, it's like we were separated at birth, or we were cut out of the same piece of fabric and scattered and then rejoined. And that might be so for many people. Sometimes you run into someone that you feel like you have a kindred spirit to. So we approach things a little differently, and we decided to do this team teaching thing because you remember when Yeshua sent out the disciples, he sent them out in teams, two by two. And there's a reason for that. Sometimes while one is talking, the other one is listening to what he says, because he may miss something, say something incorrectly, or maybe the Spirit moves him a little differently, or he can be praying for him. Boy, I hope he makes it through this one. So that kind of works together. So team teaching is a unique thing to be able to do. So before we get going here, I want to, anybody have any scriptures with them, copy of script? Doesn't matter which book of the Torah you open to. If you don't, I'll show you this. This is something, how I kind of approach it here. This just happened to open to Genesis. To me, the Torah is black and white. Black and white. Now, you get into prophecies and stuff of that nature, well, you have to be very careful. But to me, it says do or don't do. It's the positive or the negative. And I think when you begin to put this in your mind, that becomes a really important thing or concept to understand. So when we come to the feast like this, or if we travel or go different places, we're going to run into people that think just a little differently than we do. And some of these people become offended because we think differently. Or if, for example, Joe, and Joe, by the way, has been my mentor and a teacher. Now, he's the younger brother, but he is my mentor and teacher.
Not by a lot.
Not by a lot. So, but through my life, John Merritt and I, we were talking about this the other night, we are a composite of our teachers. We have many teachers in life, and they come in different ways. And sometimes they're assigned to us, we don't even know it, don't recognize it until much later in our life. Well, the Torah is that way. It is a living document that is our mentor and is our teacher. And sometimes we need a helper to help us to understand it. And so we have to be very, very careful, though, on whom we choose to be our mentor, our teachers, our helpers, in trying to find and understand that. I did not grow up in an Orthodox Jewish family. I grew up in a Catholic family, but I was very, very disciplined in that Catholic family. We were just our nature. Joe grew up in a different one, and you all have those experiences. So growing up in a non-Jewish family, my perspective of what people would call the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, the Torah, is going to be very different than what I came to discover was. But very early in my life, I began to search that out. Okay, and we had no devices then. We had no devices in our younger life to help us to be able to go to them. No computers, no anything other than printed word. And we're grateful for that. But as a boy of 10 years old, I tried to sit there and read our big family Bible, and it was hard to understand. And from that we get a lot of mistruths and misideas. My wife read to me something a few months ago. And she played this recording of a 12-year-old Egyptian boy when in Cairo being interviewed when all this chaos was going on over there. And it said, he said this, something built on falsehood, no matter how nice, is still false. Well, that's a pretty amazing thing for a 12-year-old to have come to that particular conclusion. And so, based on that, when we grow up in our Christian world that many of us came out of, we had a lot of things that we thought were to be so, but they were still falsehoods. And it's kind of like this, no matter how pretty something is, like Christmas lights, you know? No matter how pretty they are, it's still false. So it's kind of like that scarlet woman all dressed up at night. Looks very pretty, but still it's not a good thing. So what is the Torah? Well, the sages say that the Torah is to be a lamp unto our feet. It's to be a lamp unto our feet. And when we see light, we go out in the sunshine. Today it's kind of cloudy and foggy, but we've had some beautiful weather here. When we go out and we see all the colors, the light coming down to us, sunlight is white. Yet, if you had a prism and put that sunlight through it, you would see all the different colors that are in it. And the sages say that, you know, we can't understand God until that end of time when He appears and He teaches us as He really is. But we get an idea if we consider Him like light. And inside that light has all the different colors, all the different aspects of God, and eventually will be revealed. Well, we learn some of the aspects of our Father through His Scripture. So this takes us to one very basic fundamental thing. Many people simply believe that all I have to do is believe in the Messiah. All I have to do is believe in Christ. I got it in the bag. And while we don't know the final outcome of that, salvation only comes through the Messiah. It does not come through keeping the Torah. This is the works that we're to do, the righteous works we're to do. But it isn't going to save us. The Messiah saves us. That's my perspective on that thing. So what do? You become a seeker. You become a seeker to seek that knowledge that is in here. And comes right down to it. There is more to salvation than just simply believing in a Savior. And so He gave us a formula in which to walk in His footsteps, to live out our life. And when people have all the problems, a myriad of problems, we're going to have problems in life. Trials and that's pretty true, isn't it, Joe?
Absolutely.
You know, trials and tribulations are going to come our way simply from our own mistakes.
Day by day.
Day by day. And sometimes our Father wants to know, are you sure you want to go this way? So by that particular thing, when we begin to look into His Word, and He tells us trials and testing will come our way, but walk this way in it, have faith, be strong. And I think this is a really important thing. My grandkids, they spent the night with us last night, and Joe, they woke up crying during the night because they missed Mommy and Daddy. Well, and I told them, well, don't worry about that. You know, have faith. They'll come for you today. All right? But I think we need to have that strong faith. I know it says to be like little children, but we also have to grow up where we have very strong faith in His Word, that what He says, He backs it up. He backs it up. He makes a written guarantee. He's put it in with His blood. And you can't get any more than that. So living out our life, our daily life, is a process in which we walk in righteousness. And that's the works we're to do. Isn't this correct?
That's right.
So, I'm not going to talk forever. I'm going to give you your time.
Oh, no, go.
The poor Joe goes, I always tell Joe, thank you for being such a good friend and listening to me. I pull on his ears all the time. And he's very patient, he's very kind, and he's a good listener, but he's also a good teacher. So, what we need to do is find whatever it's going to take us to motivate us. So part of this thing isn't just to tell you need to have Torah in your life. It's to tell you can take Torah, put it in your pocket, okay? So that when you get up in the morning, you can pull it up and you can look at it and do your daily study. There are prayers and everything else that can be downloaded in a device to help you. Now, this is the wonderful thing of technology. I like hard copies, don't you, Joe?
The hard copies really. I study using the computers to look up stuff, but my readings here are the hard copy.
And there's something about, and I guess it's probably part of it could be the generation which Joe and I grew up in, and many of you, is that not except Jacob, and there's a few other, and the young people that we have in here, the young adults.
because they grew up with technology. You know, they can come over. My grandson's going to be 9 years old. He can say, let me see your cell phone here. I can get it going again. You know, and it's amazing. A 9-year-old, it's embarrassing at 65 to depend on a 9-year-old to help me, you know. But that is a good thing if they can use the technology that I believe our Father has given us at this end time for a very specific purpose that we have not realized yet. I don't think we have realized the fullness of what that is. But you need to be motivated to take action and to pursue the Torah. When we look at that, I have a quote here from Simon the Just. Okay, and he said this: the world stands upon three things. Technology isn't there. The world stands upon three things: upon Torah, upon worship, and upon loving deeds. And so this should be what spurs us on to go forward. And you know, when you think about that, that when people go, well, we have problems in our economy, we have problems in our marriages, problems in our schools, and problems on international and world affairs, all of it comes down to the lack of Torah. But when Yeshua comes and restores order and implements the Torah, where the thing is throughout the world and people have an order in which to walk in, then things will change. So how can you have order in your day-to-day life in a chaotic world? And that is to have the Torah in your life. And it can bring you peace. When you see the news, you see the sadness and the tragedies, when you begin to put the Torah there, when you begin to do the prayers, and I know Joe taught me this, the Amidah. Now, you know, when you follow that, you see the hope that comes. And a lot of people look at that, and they do, don't they, Joe? They look at it, they don't see the prophecy. It's like a soothing father saying to you, it's going to be okay. It's like telling my grandkids, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Have faith. All things are going to work out. So that gives us that approach. This is something that was foreign to me. Now, I've been doing this for, this is my 41st feast. Now, I didn't always keep the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, the way that I do today. But something important to remember, when you were a baby, didn't you eat different food? But today, there is no babies in here. And even my grandchildren, although young, eat adult foods. So we eat differently than what we did as a baby. So no wonder we need different spiritual food too. Paul addressed, he said, well, when you should be eating strong meat, you were drinking milk. You were in need of milk. Because we have to grow up. Now this can drive our family, our friends, and our mates crazy because they go, one day we did this, today, I mean sometimes in an instant, you know, something comes to us that we need to change something in our life, change our understandings. It's like Joe had said one time, he said, the things that I taught a couple years ago are going to be different than today. And sometimes I'll tell him, I said, I don't see where you're coming from. I don't get it. We have no conflict. Understand, conflict, as people call it, many times comes from a lack of understanding someone else. So there's times I got to scratch my head, well, I just don't see it. But then, give me a little bit of time, and it comes. And this is a good thing. I'll tell you something. If you want to help someone else, is not to come in and say, you need to do this. Okay, we don't need that. Joe has called me up before, right in the middle of the day, I'm working. He says, Tom, I want you to look this up. I want you to read this. I would like you to read this. I'd like you to think about this. An approach like that. And that's all. Oh, okay. And I go, where's this going to take me? But you know, it is a good way, because when you begin to put your finger in somebody else's face and saying, now sometimes husbands and wives do that, but when you start telling your children, your neighbors, your brother, your sister, you need to do this. You need to keep the Torah. You know that? You need to clean up your act. All of a sudden they go, hey, you know what? You need to leave me alone. And so we don't. But change is difficult. So Nancy, my wife, had brought this up. This is really good. The title of the lyrics is Puzzlement. I'm going to read it to you. Then I'm going to pretty much do one other point, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. Okay? And the thing is that if you remember
Oh, who was the guy that played that?
Yul Brynner.
All right, and he was the king of
Siam.
Siam. Okay, which this is the song. Remember when he met the English teacher and all the trouble he went to? Think about how he had to change. And this is a true story, so he really did change. When I was a boy, the world was a better spot. What was so, what was not, now I'm a man. World have changed a lot. Some things nearly so, others nearly not. There are times I almost think I am not sure of what I absolutely know. Very often find confusion, and in conclusion I concluded long ago, in my head are many facts that as a student I have studied to procure. In my head are many facts of which I wish I was more certain, I was sure. There are times I almost think nobody sure of what he absolutely know. Everybody find conclusion. In conclusion, he concluded long ago. And it puzzles me to learn that though a man may be in doubt of what he knew, very quickly he will fight. He will fight to prove what he does not know is so. Amazing. That lyric says an awful lot. People will fight for something they don't even know about. But that 12-year-old Egyptian boy says, no matter how pretty something looks, if it's false, it's still false. I was amazed to watch this boy. And I thought, how does a 12-year-old boy in Egypt know more than leaders of nations around the world? And people will fight, they will get ugly with their own flesh and blood over things they don't really know. And that is a very sad thing. So there is a lesson that out of all of this growth is going to become come many changes. And you're going to find if you start keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, you know, that changes begin to take place in your life. And the more you pursue the Torah, you want to know the Father? Pray. I go out and pray almost every day. I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. Open this word to me. Reveal yourself to me. And he does. And he does in amazing ways. But he just doesn't dump the whole load on you at one time. So you have to be patient. You have to digest it just like a meal. You have to work on it, though, all the time. So point four is this. And I have a word of caution here. And everybody wants to be a teacher. I was a teacher, my wife, her mother. There's so many teachers. And the process is that anybody that's went to school thinks, I'm a teacher. But they're not necessarily a teacher. So people want to share what we call it as, you know, we like to share things with other people. And that is a very good thing to want to do. But don't set yourself up as teachers. And when you go to find a teacher, make sure you find somebody who is humble, who walks humbly with God, who loves people and shows kindness and humility. And you can spot that very quickly. And when you find someone like that, then you can find your mentor, you can find your teacher. And that's the same in any craft. And God says we're to be skilled craftsmen. So, here at the end, we'll give you places where you can find the pocket Torah and you can keep it with you, but apply the Torah. You know, you can have all the books, right, Joe? Joe has, I don't know, thousands of volumes of books. When I've been to his office, this is absolutely amazing. You can have all the books you want, but if you don't crack them open and study from them, what good are they? What good are they? They're decorations on your shelf. Got it.
Shalom, everyone. Do you know how you say good morning in Hebrew? Boker Tov. Be very careful, because if you mispronounce it, it can come out good cowboys. Okay? But Boker Tov, and then you respond back when someone says Boker Tov to you. What do you say? What's the traditional response? It was from King David, by the way. Boker Or, light of the morning. Light of the morning to you. So, Tom, I really enjoyed that. Can you find the quote in your papers here from Simon the Just?
Yes.
We have, I want to give you a little bit of history. First, I want to read a passage out of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Hebrew, Ecclesiastes, you know what Ecclesiastes means from Greek? It means congregations, basically. In Hebrew, it's Kohelet. And a kahal is a congregation. So, at any rate, there's a tremendous verse in the first chapter, the eighth verse, the ninth verse. It says, whatever has been is what will be. And whatever has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new beneath the sun. So everything repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. We're living in a very, very exciting time. It's a very troubled time, but it's a very exciting time. I want to read a passage to you out of the book of Zechariah. All of you know this passage really well. I'm going to read it twice because I'm going to read it from a New King James and I'm going to read it from a Tanakh. And you'll note this, there's a difference in the Tanakh reading. Now let me mention, I really like a New King James Bible. I find that many times it's more accurate than the English of the Stone Tanakh. But you go back and forth between the two. What I don't want you to think is that because this is a Tanakh, because this is published by an Orthodox organization, I value this higher than this. I do, but that's because it has the Hebrew and I'm able to look at it in the Hebrew. Okay? But in the Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. You know that the word says sleeve, it's really the word corners. Okay, so let me read this to you out of the Tanakh. This is a better translation in this verse. Thus said Hashem, master of legions, in those days it will happen that 10 men of all the different languages of the nation will take hold. They will take hold of the corner of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, did you notice that there was a repeat in this translation? It said, they will take hold. They will take hold. So why do we have this repeat? That's accurate to the Hebrew. The word that says to take hold is a word. Have you ever heard that at the end of a Torah portion, when you not a portion, but if you finish reading one of the books of Torah, there's an expression you say, it's hazak, hazak, benit hazak. The same expression when a boy has his bar mitzvah. Everybody will say to him, hazak, hazak, venit hazak. It means be strong and be very courageous. And we see this numbers of times in the scriptures. For instance, this was given to Joshua when he had to go into Moshe's shoes or sandals and lead the people across the Jordan. It was frightening. We have it with King Shlomo or King Solomon. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. When he's to build the temple, and he's told, be strong, be very courageous, and do it. Okay, so here, the word to take hold is to take hold with strength. It's a form of the word hazak. We're not just to grab the tzitzit, the fringes, or the commandments, but we're to grab these with strength. Now, strength, if you start to think about it, to have strength, one thing that accompanies this is confidence. Confidence is, I don't know, it's like the machine of strength. And so, why does it say they will take hold, they will take hold? I believe this is my interpretation. Okay, so bear that in mind. This is my interpretation. But it was prophesied that there would come a time that the nations would turn towards Torah. They would turn towards Torah. They would go to the Jewish people and say, show us these commandments. This was prophesied back in the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, several times, chapter 4, chapter 11, that the nations would come and say. I believe this has happened once previously, in a massive way. That was right about the time of Yeshua's first coming. There was a great move. We call these people the God-fearers. And there were thousands of them throughout the Roman Empire. These became the first non-Jews, and our congregations became both Jew and non-Jew. For 1900 years, that somewhat disappeared. For about 1900 years, there was the church, and there was Judaism. But now, there's been a great awakening, and there's been massive amounts of people. Back in the late 70s, when I would go someplace and I would say the name Yeshua, people had no idea of what I was talking about. None whatsoever. If you said Sukkot, nobody knew. This was something totally alien. To have the four species, the lulav and so forth. Nobody did these things. Because even the people, as you said, for 40-something years, and you mentioned how that you've gone through change, that when people kept the Festival of Tabernacles, well, they went to a hotel and they had speakers, and they were there for a week, and then they went home. Look at how we've changed. We are in the midst of the second taking hold. Our problem is that so far we're not taking hold with strength. We're somewhat floundering. Now, the floundering, this doesn't bother me. Because we're young. And when you grow up, when you look at your grandchildren here, and you know that as small children, they're going to have to be taught. When they get to the teen years, those are the awkward years. And they really don't know yet what they believe. They become like this collection of all types of beliefs, and it has to be straightened out after a period of time. I asked Tom to pull up the quote from Shimon the Just. How many of you have heard of this man? Nobody in the room. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. In Hebrew, we call him Shimon HaZadik. Shimon HaZadik. Or Shimon the Righteous. He's a very, very famous man. Let's go back, because that which happened before will happen again. In our situation today, in a troubled world, is not new to the world. It's just our troubles. I believe they're a little bit accelerated because we're at the end of days. And the enemy is more active. And we have deterioration worldwide that is happening. We don't have to go into that. We can see it in our nation. We can see it around the world. But things were up and down in the first temple period. We had good kings and we had bad kings, and it kind of was seesaw. So when you had a good king, here you go up. When you have a bad king, there you go down. And then when you get another good king, here you come right back up. But it was still a fairly good time until the very end. Until, in fact, the fifth from the end, Yoshiyahu Josiah was one of the greatest kings. I mean, he turned the people back. We're told that they had a Passover that was unlike any that had preceded it for hundreds of years. And there was this move towards God. There was cleansing of the land of idolatry. But then he was killed. He was killed by Pharaoh Necho at the Valley of Megiddo. And so it passes to his sons, and his sons, and three of his sons and his grandson will be the last four kings of Judah. And so It goes to Yehoahaz, and he's replaced after 3 months. Then it goes to his half-brother, Jehoiakim, and he's replaced after 11 years. And it goes to his son, Jehoiakim, who's replaced after 3 months. And then it goes to the last one, which is Zedekiah. Those last 22 and a half years, those last 22 and a half years were really turbulent, but up to that time, it was fairly good. But then the world was destroyed. The Babylonians came. The Babylonians, not only did they carry the people off into captivity, they left Jerusalem in ruins. The temple was burned. So the people go off into captivity. They're going to come back. You know the story, they're coming back. The first that would come back, the first group that came back was by the grandson of Jehoiakim, the next to the last king. And this was Zerubbabel. And he was appointed as a governor over Judea, which was now a province of Persia. The high priest was Yehoshua ben Jehozadak. Now these two come back and they start the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra will come shortly after them. He joins them. When Ezra gets there, everything changes. Because he says, we're in a really bad situation here. We have no walls around our city. We've been a defeated people. We've been carried into captivity. So he looked at the problem, and basically what he came up with, our people perish because of lack of knowledge. Our people perish because of lack of knowledge. Another passage that is found in the book of Judges, chapter 21, the very last verse, even though we don't have that he said this, it's generally felt that this is where he was at. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. A man would do whatever seemed proper in his eyes. And that somewhat goes hand in hand with the people perishing because of lack of knowledge. So generally, the synagogue system is attributed to Ezra. Now, synagogues today are very different from synagogues at the time of Yeshua. Synagogues were not a place that people went to have the morning services, the afternoon services, and so forth. Those would be that primary place where that occurred was in the temple. It's true that people would go and they would go to the synagogue to go through the petitions, the Shemot Esrei, the Amidah. But it wasn't a place so much a prayer and worship as it was a place of study. So that the people could learn. To learn the Word of God for yourself is essential. Over the next 120 years, there's going to the Sanhedrin of this day was particularly strong because they had major challenges. They had that the people, the majority of the people were not in Judea. The majority of the people were still up in Babylon. The northern kingdoms had been dispersed and they were, I'm fairly certain at that time, there were communities. But everything is twittering away. So these men are going to take steps in order to try to teach the people. That becomes the thrust. Now, one of the things that they first dealt with was idolatry. And you have a major difference between the first temple period, where the people had a real battle with idolatry. Because the idolatry was all around them. The idolatry was very appealing to them. And because the people didn't know how to read so much, the people were easily deceived, and a lot of times they mixed their worship. And so they would take a pagan god, but they would say it was the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. Now that's really pretty much what's happened in Christianity. is they just replaced the gods, okay? And they took the ceremonies and the festivals from paganism. And December 25th, you can check it out for yourself. It goes way before the time of Yeshua. It's mentioned in Isaiah 65 as a forbidden festival. But the festival of Easter, definitely the resurrection of Yeshua is something that we should celebrate. But why call it after a pagan goddess of fertility? It has no connection. It is a mixture. But they dealt with this. Now, how did they deal with it? As I mentioned, they emphasize teaching. Not teaching, but learning. Learning. Teaching is only good if the teaching is correct. Just like your quote. Bad teaching can be a lot more damage, do a lot more damage than no teaching. Because a person gets into a bad stream of water and they don't realize what's happening and they're going right down. We have a need in our time. We have a need in our time that we learn how to study this word. How to study it for ourselves. Not listen and just quote what some charismatic teacher is telling you. So at any rate, for 120 years, the men are going to refashion how people think, how people approach, what will be the emphasis in the home. Have you ever noticed that Jews around the world, that they become doctors, they become lawyers, they become scientists? You don't see today that many that become carpenters, that become plumbers. They have a real emphasis on study. Why? Because of the foundation that was laid by these men. These men were known as the Anshei Knesset Hagedolah, the men of the Great Assembly. The last of the men of the Great Assembly. And he will be the first of what we call the Zugot, was Shimon HaZadok. Now, what do I mean by the Zugot? Zugot means pairs. And we move into an era that goes all the way to the time of the birth of Yeshua. That's called the era of the Zugot. The Zugot are going to be the two leaders of the Sanhedrin, the president of the Sanhedrin and the vice president of the Sanhedrin. And that's a pair. And the first was Shimon HaZadok. And so Shimon HaZadok, he emphasized this. He emphasized that the people must learn to read. They must learn to read as a small child, and they must learn the necessity to read. Because every person should read the scriptures. We have backed off from that emphasis. We have backed off from that emphasis. We go through, and I'm going to guess that a lot of you do the weekly Parsha. And you need to do this. You need to read the Torah. You need to examine the Torah. You need to question the Torah. But you need to read all the Word of God. And you need to make sure that you read the Word of God more than you read books. Commentaries can only be valuable if they are balanced by the Word of God and your own understanding of the Word of God. You have to have the knowledge of the Scriptures. Always strive to find tools that will help you understand this Word. So, what am I talking about? The Word was not written in English. And thank God it was not written in Texas. Okay? That's where I'm from. Or God forbid, from Louisiana. Okay, which is right across the river from where I'm from. Thank God that it was not written in our day and our time. So I need to be aware of what do I need to be able to understand this. As Tom mentioned, Here's, you know, the prophet Daniel prophesied that in the last days knowledge would be increased. There's two types of knowledge: good knowledge and bad knowledge. You have to be careful that you don't get into the bad knowledge, because the most dangerous knowledge... How many of you have been through a Passover? And you went through the Seder? Okay, do you know what the Seder is? The Seder is the meal that you have. You have a book for the Seder. What's the book called? Haggadah. Okay, the Haggadah, in the Haggadah, we have a portion of the Seder that's called a Magid, which means the telling of the story. And it makes this astounding statement. It says that Laban or Laban, everybody know who I'm talking about? This is the father-in-law of Jacob. That Laban, the Aramean, and I'm going to paraphrase, but it says that he sought to destroy the people. Well, he's considered... Did you know that Laban is considered a greater enemy than Pharaoh was? Did you know that? Pharaoh tried to kill all the male children. Laban is considered, and you might not realize this, but over the span of time, Laban is seen as a greater enemy to the Jewish people than Adolf Hitler. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All Laban wanted to do was to keep his daughters and his grandchildren up there with him. So why is he so dangerous? He wasn't going to throw the babies into the Nile River for the crocodiles. Why was he so dangerous? Because they would have become like him. Because he could very subtly introduce paganism. So simply, they wouldn't see it coming. See the danger? A Hitler you can see. A Pharaoh you can see. You know to run from him automatically. But the ones that you have to watch for are the ones you can't see. So, we need to have tools that will help us understand this word. It was written in Hebrew. So you want to get tools that will help you to understand Hebrew. You can go to the bookstore, you can go online, you can order all types of books. All of you, I'm sure, know what a Strong's Concordance is. Strong's Concordance has a numbering code for the Hebrew words and the Greek words. So you don't have to be able to read Hebrew, and you don't have to be able to read Greek to be able to use that. Here's the problem with the Strong's. Strong's was written as a concordance, not as a dictionary. It has a little bitty dictionary for all the Hebrew words in the back, and a little bitty dictionary in the back for the Greek. When I was a boy, I used to buy these little English dictionaries, my mother would, for me to take to school. Now, I had in my notebook, I had one of these little three-hole plastic pouches that I put my pencils in, I put my compass in, and I put my dictionary in. And so it gave a very small definition. All right, now that's great for when you start, but it's not built as a dictionary. So what you need is something that's going to take you to the next level, to where you can really look at this word and you can start to work in it. So you can buy, and these, I have these for all your apps, for your phones, for your iPad, for your computer. But you can buy various lexicons that are coded to the Strong's. So all you have to do is type in the number, and that word will pop up. And so here, you can't read Hebrew, but you can look up this word, and you can, that passage that I gave you, will take hold. And I told you that the taking hold is a word that means strength, to take it strongly. If I come up to Tom and I ask Tom to shake my hand, okay? Now, if he shakes my hand and it's kind of limp, that's one thing. But if he takes it and we grab each other's hand, totally different. If the word is saying that in Hebrew, I want to know that here. If it says that I'm supposed to do something, as Tom said, we have a list of commandments. And it says, you shall do, you shall not do. Well, what if it says you definitely should not do? I want to know that. I want to know because that means to me, whoa, let's get our priorities first. Let's see this. And so we want to build these tools that we have. Now, I want to go back. I need to watch time. But your number one task needs to be you read all the Word of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. No, I'm not talking about to me, but no excuses. That you start in the book of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, and you read to the last word of Revelation. Do not skip the genealogies. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you the truth. We have prospectors, right? Where do you find prospectors? Where do you expect to find prospectors?
In a mine.
In a mine. Where do you find mines?
Underground.
Underground? Generally, they're out in wilderness areas. They're out in deserts. They're out in the place that it's a little bit hard to go, but that's where the riches are. And they have to kind of work harder in order to get it because of the environment. You'll find some of your greatest truths of God's Word in the genealogies. Don't skip anything. Every word came from God. Every word is valuable. So you want to go into it with that attitude. Second rule, build tools. Get tools that will help you. Now, third rule. We haven't gone into this one. This is going to be one of the harder ones. I asked Tom yesterday, and I'm not sure that he caught why I was asking, but I have a favorite quote from John Wayne. John Wayne was asked, "What is the secret of good acting?" And this was his answer. Speak slow, speak low, and don't say much. We want to talk too much rather than listen. We want to put in our two cents. Now, you remember the passage that I read out of the book of Shoftim or Judges. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. We have a lot of division because we have people running around that are, they have part of what God's Word said on a topic. Not all of what He said. They haven't read all the Scriptures or on a particular topic, they haven't collected all of the material. I try to do this. Not always successful. Sometimes I get carried away. And I forget, but when somebody comes to me and asks me a question that I haven't studied, I don't want to give them an answer. What I want to tell them is, I haven't studied this. I have a general knowledge of it, but I am not qualified to give an answer on that. So when you have something that you want to look at, you need to go through the entire Word of God. You need to look at the Hebrew. In the case of the New Testament, you need to look at the Greek, then take that Greek back to the Hebrew. You look at everything before you open your mouth. You stay away from people that are quick to give you answers. You have to be very wise in who you listen to. Very careful. If you get books from reputable teachers, people that know what they're talking about. Let me tell you the very first place that I go to in a book. I go to the bibliography. I want to see where are they getting their information from. And to look at that before I go any further. I have many, many books that I disagree with a lot of what I have in them, but in certain cases, there will be information within that book I can't find anywhere else. If I question that writer, I can take that information and go to the sources that he got this information from and look at it for myself. Do not presume something is so because someone told you. If you are talking to someone about something, it is essential that you show it to them in the scripture, that you establish where you're coming from. Last night in my sukkah, I had a man asking me about, in the temple, what was the time of sacrifice? Because he had been told by some people that it was at twilight. It was at dusk, at the going down of the sun. Why? Because that's what it says in English. Because that's how it was translated into English. But in Hebrew, what it says is Bein Ha'erevim. Bein Ha'erevim means between the evenings. So you think, oh, well, there's the daytime, then there's the evening. In Hebrew, you have sunrise to noon is the morning. Noon to sundown is the evening. Then we go into the night, which is also called an evening. Between the evenings is mid-afternoon, not sundown. So you need to look. This is what I'm saying. This is why you need to develop these skills in Hebrew. By the way, there are tremendous programs that you can get that can help you with this. Torah Educational Software has all types of programs. You can get it for a Mac format. You can get it for a PC format. If you watch sales, a lot of times they'll offer these just for the cost of postage to introduce their software to you. Torah Educational Software, or TES. We probably need to go to questions.
Pretty quickly, but I wanted to add one thing to what Joe said.
Wait. We're going to add...
Right. I want to add one thing to what Joe said there. It's easier to never have learned incorrectly than to have to unlearn. And the second thing, because somebody comes around and they can just... I'm learning Hebrew. All these years... And I plod along slow. My wife and my sons are very good at linguistics. She's an English teacher, linguistics teacher. Me, I was an industrial ed teacher. Okay, Joe trusts me with hammer and tools. I have to keep him close to my side with hammer and tools, right?
Absolutely.
However, when it comes...
I am dangerous.
When we open...
Don't give me a screwdriver.
So when we open the instruction booklet and it's in Hebrew, he can tell me, okay, this goes here. Now, don't be buffaloed by people who come along that have been doing it, because people get enthusiastic, they pick up and they learn Hebrew quick, and pretty soon you're blinded by their brilliance, but they've been doing this for 5 seconds. Okay? But they learned Hebrew. Don't trust somebody because they blind you with brilliance. Trust them because they walk humbly with their God. That's important. Questions?